The birth of Jesus foretold in St. Luke chapter 2, starting at verse 26. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How can this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I'm a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who was unable to conceive is in her sixth month. For no word of God will ever fail." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word be fulfilled." Then the angel left her. This is the word of the Lord.
Christmas at Tabs, this morning we're looking at what you do when God changes your plans. Ever happened to you? Best laid plans and all that. What do you do when God changes your plans? Many years ago, Sue and I had just got married, many years ago now, we had a friend called Sue, another Sue, and she was telling us the story about, and she was a bright girl, and she needed, I think, two A's and a B to become a teacher that she wanted to be. And she got three glorious D's. And I remember her saying that she couldn't understand it. The teachers couldn't understand it because she was a bright spark. And instead of getting the two A's and a B, she got three D's. And so she thought, well, dear me, I'm going to have to resit these. And do you know, she got the prize for consistency because in her resit she got three D's again. And everybody was baffled. And so that door that had been clearly the path for her for many years, she was only obviously about 18, that sort of age, but from a younger child she knew that she was going to be a teacher, and God closed the doors. And years later we met her, and she'd been a midwife for many years, and she said, "I thank God that he closed that door." She said, "I think I would have been an awful teacher, but I love midwifery." What do you do when God changes our plans? Our son, our youngest boy, was a very gifted rugby player, and he was built like a brick storehouse. When he was about 15, he was about my weight, but he had a lot less fat on him. He was just muscle. I remember one day he was coming home from school, and I just saw him. He was in the distance. Do you know that thing in the film where you run at one another and you do this, and you know they're just going to just sidestep you? Well, he didn't. He came straight into me. And when he picked me up carefully off the floor, he said, "Dad, are you okay?" I said, "Son, you're a tad too big to do that now." Well, anyway, our son, who was, as I say, a gifted rugby player, got taken to one side by his coach. He played for the Cardiff Blues setup, so he was that kind of standard. And the coach took him to one side and was reasonably gentle with him, but he said this. He said, James, he said, unless you have a growth spurt, you're dropped from the squad. And James follows his mum when it comes to height. And so he never had that growth spurt, and he got dropped from the squad. It was just like that. I remember talking with him when he was a bit younger about this dream of playing for Wales. If you're a Welsh boy, that's the kind of thing you sort of want to do. Well, he never did play for Wales. What do you do when God changes your plans? When Sue and I sensed that God was calling us into pastoral ministry, the way that it worked back then, it's changed a bit now, but the way it worked back then is what you do. You'd hand in your notice and you would start Bible college. And so that's what we did. We put our house on the market about 15 months before we were due to start, because the idea was that the house sale would help fund us through college and whatever. Well, nobody came to see our house. It was the middle of a recession. And the day that we were due to start Bible college, the only income that we had was our child benefit. I remember thinking, help! We had plans. The house was going to sell. Everything was going to work out okay. But God had other plans for us. And I just want to stand with you, and I won't say much about this right now in the message. I'm so glad God changed those plans. Because in that period, we encountered so much of God's faithfulness that we would have missed, frankly, if our plans had actually been followed. Well, I want to say to you that Mary and Joseph had plans. I want you to picture the scene. Two young people, deliriously happy, making plans for the big day. You know that they were engaged. They were getting the bottom drawer together. Do people still do bottom drawers? Sue and I still have, I think, a milk jug from the bottom drawer. Is that right? We have a few things from the bottom drawer, which is rather lovely. 40 odd years old now. And so Mary, you can imagine, excited about marrying this carpenter called Joseph. And then an angel visits her. Let's read that bit again. In verse 26, it's in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." And by the way, highly favored means graced with special honor. And what an experience this must have been. So what are the words would you use to describe Mary's emotions at this time? Well, all we have to do is look at verse 29. In verse 29 it says, Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God." The New Living Translation translates greatly troubled as confused and disturbed. And so the Bible tells us at this moment, and we like to romanticize it, but this must have been such a frightening experience for Mary. It says that she was confused, disturbed, and afraid. Have you ever felt like that? Have you ever been in that situation where inside your stomach just knots and you can't untangle it? Well, that was Mary's situation just there. I came across this the other day. I wonder what you think of it. It's from an author from America called Jack Canfield. And he says, everything that you want is on the other side of fear. I'm not sure what to make of that. Perhaps we can talk about it over coffee as to whether or not you think that's right. I'm not quite sure it is quite right. But I do believe that there's something in it. When God takes us through a channel that we wouldn't have naturally gone ourselves, and we see God in the fire, we see God in the storm, we see God bringing us through things that we never thought we were capable of coming through. Everything you want is on the other side of fear. Let me add now another couple of words to describe how Joseph must have been feeling. In Matthew's account, we read this. Joseph, her fiancé, being a just man, decided to break the engagement quietly so as not to disgrace her publicly. So we can add devastated and disgraced to afraid and confused and disturbed. As we were coming into church this morning, Sue heard something about a panorama program. And the reason we got the link is because somebody that I know was in the program talking about the devastating abuse he had at the hands of a teacher when he was a child. I don't know if any of you have seen the panorama program. And as we're listening to this, and my heart is sinking as I'm listening to the fact that there's a reality for people's darkness. In my quiet time this morning, I was asked to pray. I've got something called Prayer Mate, and I encourage you, it's an app that I have. And I get feeds in there from different organizations. And one of them was to pray for a church in Sudan where they were bombed as they worshipped, and 23 people were killed, six of them children. And they were killed because they were Christian. And you think, oh my word, we do live in such a dark world where there is so much fear. But I want us to pick up the story again in verse 30, because the response of this couple, this young couple, last week we were looking at Elizabeth and Zechariah, an older couple, my sort of age, and how God sort of broke into their lives. Well, this was a young couple, teenagers probably. And God comes and says, I'm going to change your plans. And this is their reaction. Verse 30, but the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. How will this be, Mary asked the angel, since I'm a virgin? And the angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who is said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail. And then in verse 38 we read, I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May your word to me be fulfilled. And the angel left her. I just find this staggering. What I've written in my notes is, wow. The incredible trust of this woman, this young woman, to surrender her life, knowing what she was going to face in terms of society and what the neighbors would be saying and what the relatives would be saying. This girl's life was changed completely, and she says to God, do what you want with me. In fact, the New Living Translation says this, I am the Lord's servant, and I'm willing to do whatever he wants. And if we can show the next slide, please. And I just felt the Lord was asking this of me. Who's the Lord of my life? For those of us who see this as our spiritual home, I know we say that Jesus is Lord, but in the everyday practical stuff of life, is he Lord? In Romans chapter 12, we're urged to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice. And the thought, I can't get my mind off the thought about a living sacrifice wanting to crawl off the altar. That's what I find with myself. That when things get difficult, when things get hard, I'm thinking, okay, Lord, your lordship only has so many limits. This is too painful. I'm going to step off the altar. So who is the Lord of my life? We owe it to God and to ourselves to be honest about this. The next one I've got here is, what things are you controlling that you need to surrender? And that comes to me, first of all. What things are we controlling or trying to control that we need to surrender? Because it is surrender that it's in surrender that we find joy and peace. We also find that God is able to use us to accomplish things we never thought possible. John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist movement in this country and in America, was used mightily by God. Scores and scores and scores of people found Jesus through his preaching. Why did God use this man so powerfully? Well, I think we get some clues in a prayer that I found of his. This is a prayer from John Wesley. It says this: I'm no longer my own, but yours. Put me to what you will. Put me to doing, put me to suffering. Let me be employed for you or laid aside for you. Let me be full, let me be empty. Let me have all things, let me have nothing. I freely and wholeheartedly yield all things to your pleasure and disposal. And now, glorious and blessed God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you are mine and I am yours. So be it. And this covenant now made on earth, let it be satisfied in heaven. Amen. What a prayer, isn't it? And can I encourage us as we come into this season of Advent to search our hearts to see about this question about lordship. And also this sense of surrender, of how much of me has God got. I was struck when I was reading that prayer of Wesley about another question that perhaps we should be asking instead of about what do we do when God changes our plans. This next slide, please, Anne. Perhaps the question is how do we align our plans? How do we align ourselves to his plans? As I mentioned a little bit earlier, when Sue and I started off in ministry together, it looked hopeless. The financial situation seemed beyond us. And yet over coffee, tea, ask us. We can tell you time and again how God came through. And I just want to say to you this morning, whatever you're facing at the moment, God is there with you. And it's in the storm that we particularly find his arms just reaching out and holding us. I love that picture that we have of the footsteps in the sands, don't you? And how the two sets of footsteps change to one. And it turns to one because God picks us up and holds us. I've been held by God on so many occasions, so Sue. As we're getting to know you, we know of those times when you've been held by God. We don't choose those situations. We would never choose that plan. And yet it's in those dark times, in those storms, in those deserts, that God often meets with us in a way that we've never experienced before. And so what I would say to you, and I want to leave you with this, is that whatever darkness you're facing right now, remember that at this Christmas time, Jesus came as the light of the world. And he wants to shine his light into your darkness. I want to finish with this great old hymn from one of my favorite hymn writers. It says this: take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my days
Let them flow in ceaseless praise. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of thy love. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for thee. Take my voice and let me sing always only for my King. Take my lips and let them be filled with messages from thee. Take my silver and my gold. Not a mite would I withhold. Take my intellect and use every power as thou shalt choose. Take my will and make it thine. It shall be no longer mine. Take my heart. It is thine own. It shall be thy royal throne. Take my love, my Lord, I pour. At thy feet its treasure store. Take myself, and I will be ever only all for thee. Let's pray, shall we? Oh, Lord. Oh, Lord, we have plans. And Father, we just pray that you would just help us to surrender our plans and our lives to you afresh today. As we begin Advent, that, Lord, that you would help us to fall so deeply in love with you that we can just trust you with everything. With our lives and the ones that we love. That, Lord, that we are able to surrender and just say, Lord, be Lord and help us to be your servants. We pray in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much. As a church, we just want to lift his name high. And you know, as we were singing that and thinking about God's promises to us, and thinking about these young teenagers who dare to allow God to change their plans. Well, we know that history has always remembered Mary and Joseph for being allowing God to change their plans and just become available for the adventure he wanted them on. We talked a bit about adventure yesterday, and I pray that we will be increasingly excited about the adventure that he calls us on. Sometimes that adventure will be hard. Other times we'll enjoy those mountaintop experiences and we'll enjoy it together. But may it be his ways and his plan. Shall we say the grace to one another? May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen. God bless you.